offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as flock, and their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of the tambourine and harp, and they make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?" Let us pray. Lord, we know that these words come out of your word. And Lord, this morning we don't take your word just like that. Lord, we take it seriously, and we want to ask you, Lord, that you help us to understand a bit more from your word. We pray that you enlighten us, Lord. And there's so many mysteries and so many things, Lord, that we don't have answers for yet. And we ask you to just help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for those that are here for the first time, I'm not the pastor. They called the B team in, you know. The A team is in Korichas. So, you know, and I have called my sermon this morning, "Why Do the Righteous Suffer?" Now, these words that I read out, they are surely words of someone that looks at the world and sees there are a lot of people that, you know, just look God in the face and say, "Leave us alone. We don't need you." And openly, you know, say that and prosper in terms of, you know, they have money, they've got a house, they've got children, they seem to enjoy themselves and just cruise along, and, you know, they, people would call, you know, they've made it. Now, these words that I read are from someone that God said that there's no one like him. Not one person like him. These words that this person said. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And that guy also thought that he was pretty righteous and that. And of course, you know who that is. By now, probably, you know, it is Job, who was described as blameless and upright, somebody that, you know, shunned evil, he feared God, and then suddenly he lost everything that he had. You know, he had seven sons, three daughters, a lot of servants, and a lot of other stuff. And then he found himself sitting and having a piece of pottery and, you know, full of sores, scraping his sores with a piece of pottery. And and his wife told him, you know, "Curse God and die." You know, she's probably saw him, you know, in his full, you know, when he had everything, when everything was going well, and suddenly, you know, he had lost everything except his wife. That is, she said to him, you know, "Curse God and die." And he said to her, the first things he said to her, say, "You know, foolish woman, you know, should I only accept good from God and not trouble?" And, you know, I want to look at the book of Job shortly this morning. And I hope I don't confuse you, because it was quite a struggle for me to actually put something together. And I've got, there are 42 chapters, so I've got 42 points. But I look at the whole book and just have a look what, you know, why this question of why do righteous people suffer, and maybe it's not the right title, but we'll look at that a bit later. Now, shortly after Job's wife said to him, curse God and die, three of his friends heard Job has got trouble, so they went to go and see him, and were actually shocked when they saw him. They couldn't believe their eyes, and they just sat there for a while and said nothing, because they just couldn't believe what had happened to him, And then it's only in the next chapter, after his wife said, curse God and die, and he said, foolish woman, he says, and I've got these words up there, he says, may the day of my birth perish. Why did I not perish at birth and die when I came from the womb? Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child? Now, these are, from a person that said, we should also, should not only accept good from God, but trouble as well. Suddenly, he says, why was I born? Why didn't I perish at birth? And it seems like he's now falling exactly what his wife said, kind of die. Just now, he's not cursing God, but he certainly seems like he wants to die, or would have liked to have died a long time ago. Now, who is he saying these words actually to? I just thought when I read these words, who's he actually saying them? Is he saying it to God, or is he saying it to his three friends there? And very often I think we do this type of thing, we talk to somebody and maybe say, look, I don't understand what happened here, we lost these children or whatever, and we're actually maybe hoping that God hears it, He certainly doesn't curse God, and that is, I need to emphasize that, because it very often when one reads, one thinks, he's getting very close. He's getting extremely close. Now, did Job do anything wrong? Did he sin? Or did he have something secret that he, did he put too much faith in his wealth? Or what was it, I mean, he had seven sons, like I said, three daughters, a lot of servants. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he was called the greatest man among the people of the East. Now, he had done well for himself, so what was it? Now, we often try and justify why this has happened, and his friends did exactly that. They thought, okay, now Job has said these things, and they thought, oof, we have to tell him, explain to him why this has happened. And some of the first things, I'm already in chapter 5. one of the first things one of his friends says to him is, blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So, what is he actually saying there? Is he saying, you must have done something wrong, so you're blessed that God corrects you. So, so don't despise the discipline. Now, Job didn't at first answer. He didn't go, what are you saying? Oh, gee, that's a great wisdom that you're saying there. He continued, look, God, crush me, and I, please, crush me now, because I might just deny you. He was almost like afraid that he's going to, deny God's word. And then he says, in chapter 6, he says, teach me and I'll be quiet. Show me where I've gone, where I've been wrong. So now he's probably thinking, I must have done something wrong. I mean, this guy said to me, God is correcting me, so he's also starting to think, but does he get an answer? No, he doesn't get an answer, this, and although his friends are trying more and more I think they were trying to comfort him. You know, they had good intentions, one of them said, God doesn't reject the blameless man. The same kind of thing saying there, you know, if you were blameless, then you can see it two ways. You know, if you were blameless, then why did God reject you? So you're probably not blameless. So, or just hang in there. If you are blameless, then God won't reject you, you know. So, but then in chapter 9, suddenly I just kind of saw, as I was going through this a number of times through Job, you know, you see him go, I want to die. And then suddenly he goes up and he has these amazing wisdom, you know, that we would look at now and say in chapter 9, put it there, on top there, says, how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. So now he's saying, can I actually say something to God? You know, and you will see later, he's actually arguing with God as well. But here, at this particular point, he says, you know, can I actually? You know, God is so righteous, you know, can I actually say something to him? Because I couldn't, 1 in 1,000, I couldn't say anything. And just a little bit further, he says again, how can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. So he's, you know, and this is actually something that is amazing, because just a few verses further in chapter 9, verse 33, got it up there, and this is something, he says, if only there was someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me. So what he's almost seeing is, I can't stand before God. I can't say anything. If only there was somebody to arbitrate. And I think there is someone. You know, I think he was recognizing that, and I think we should recognize, if somebody that God called blameless and upright and fearing God and you know, shunning evil, and he sees that he needs an arbitrator, then so do we, you know. And I think this is a wonderful thing that we read in Job, where he sees this amazing truth that we need an arbitrator, and that arbitrator is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without God's intervention, we are lost. You know, and it just would appear that in this whole deep dilemma that Job finds himself, he comes to this amazing, realization that he can't say anything. He can't put his case before God, because he's just too righteous, God, and he's too holy. So he needs an arbitrator. But you know, Job, being Job, he doesn't leave it there. You know, because he doesn't hear anything. God is silent. And he continues to wrestle with God. He just doesn't give up, you know. And while he has said this now, just in chapter 10, he says, you know, he almost says the opposite. Says, I will, you know, chapter 10, verse 2, says, I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. So he, suddenly he's on this up and down and up and down, and God remains silent. You almost think that, oh, now he's going again towards this particular, what his wife said, you know, curse God. And he says, tell me what I've done wrong. You know, and just in chapter 13, he says, I desire to speak, in verse 3, I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with him. You know, so almost, he said, four chapters before, he says, I need an arbitrator. I've got nothing to say. I can't say anything. And he says, I desire to speak to the Almighty. I want to argue my case before him because I think I'm righteous or I'm blameless. You know, he even says to his friends that they should just keep quiet because that is the wisdom they can give him. And he says, stay quiet. You know, so it is, I think, God staying quiet is a bit, when you go through it, is almost like worrying. You say, God, please say something. This guy is going to say something that, and he won't return to you. You know, he's up and then he's down and he says, you know, I want to argue my case before God. And, you know, his friends, when they hear that, they don't hold back either. You know, they tell him, you know, your mouth condemns you. If you continue like that, you know, your own lips testify against you. Your own lips say that you're guilty. You know, now, who's right here? You know, is Job doing the right thing? Or are his friends, I mean, are his friends giving him wisdom? And, you know, and you feel, like I said just now, you know, you feel like, God, please say something now so that God, that Job can understand where he is at. Nothing, you know, and we in chapter 15, and God doesn't say anything, and it does, it just continues, you know. In chapter 16, he says again, you know, and it's 16 verse 19, he says, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. So it almost seems like, okay, now he's coming right again, you know. He's just said, okay, I want to argue my case. Now he says, I've got an advocate that's going to do this for me. But it is just amazing how it just changes from chapter to chapter. And he, you know, just a chapter further, he says, I want to go to the grave. You know, and he calls, you know, his mother, the worm, his mother, the worm that will eat him when he's in his grave. And, you know, it just seems like he's getting confused and he's starting to doubt. And but you know, I have to say, you just have to hang in there. God is going to talk. You know, he's only going to talk in chapter 34 or something. But so it was a long thing because Job said, you know, God has wronged me. He openly says, God is wrong. You know, and that's what he said in chapter 19. But strangely enough, in verse 6 of chapter 19, he says, and I know that God has wronged me. But in verse 25, which is up there, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, it's just, you can almost, when you read through Job, you can almost feel that he wants to know why. And he's not cursing God, he is not rejecting God. And when he says something like this, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, and his Redeemer is the Lord, you know, and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, Job sees that as well. And it is just amazing that you know, that he says that there in chapter 19, you know, that he knows that his Redeemer lives. But, you know, his friends, and there's one of his friends, Eliphaz, you know, he just can't hold it any longer, and he just says to Job, you know, why are you in this position? It's because you didn't give water to the weary, you didn't give food to the hungry, you had a lot of land, but you didn't give anything, to the poor. You sent widows away. You know those things. Now, I don't know where he came up with that. If Job was upright and blameless, you almost think, where is this coming from? Is he making it up, or what is that? But he just tells Job, you better submit to God, because maybe your prosperity will come back. And that's what he actually says there. Now, it is not that Job is not trying to seek God's will and his answer, And it's really almost sounds desperate in chapter 23. If you look up there, he says, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. So it's really probably some might have felt like that as well with certain issues, that I am really searching for God and I can't find him. And this is what it sounds here with Job. He recognizes God's greatness and everything, but he's desperate. He's desperate. And he's saying, God, please say something. Tell me what I've done wrong, He's actually a bit further. He's saying then, as long as I've got breath in my nostrils, I will not speak wickedness. It's almost a battle within him. Because I think his friends probably suspected that he's gonna soon just pop over and say wicked things, But he's almost praying and saying to himself, "I won't. No deceit or wickedness will come over my tongue." And so it's, and then he stops. He stops talking actually. In that roundabout chapter 27, he just stops. He doesn't say anything. And there's a young man there who one hasn't heard it. One has heard about his wife and the three friends and Job. And then suddenly there's this young gentleman that stayed quiet all the time. And he says something. This Elihu is his name. And he says, "Now, guys, you have all had your say. I will tell you guys now what's wrong here." And this is actually what he in chapter 34, verse 10 to 15, this is what he says. "So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intentions, and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust." So it's, on the one hand, if you were Job and you hear, he repays a man for what he has done and he brings upon him what his conduct deserves, then you think, oh, he's probably saying the same thing as one of the other friends there. But then he also says, if God would remove, if it was God's intention to remove his spirit, then all mankind would just perish, It is, and that is, quite something to think about. We might sit here and say, but if God removes his spirit and his breath, we'll all perish. So everything that we see that surround us that, is just maintained because of God's spirit and his breath, all mankind would perish. Now, if he would withdraw within an instant, we would not be here. Now, eventually, God actually says something. Now, you know, one would think, okay, what is God going to say? You know, is he now going to say, Job, you know why you're in this thing? This is because of 1, 2, 3, 4. And, you know, and I thought when I put up this, you know, why do the righteous suffer? I thought, you know, today, after a few thousand years, suddenly there's a guy in front of you that's going to tell you why the righteous suffer. But I have to disappoint you. Now, I don't know, maybe I don't, but when God starts speaking, and that is actually in chapter 38, he says in verse 4, that's the first things that God says. Where were you when I laid the foundation, the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were the footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? Now, it's like, okay, here's Job. And now see, God says, who laid the earth's foundations? Okay, just not kind of speaking to the actual thing here. It just says, and just go to, you know, if you look at this, you know, it's, we are so, because we can see it these days from all the photos that we get from outer space or something, this is just something incredible. You know, here's something, you know, how much does Mother Earth weigh? We don't know, because you don't ask a lady what she weighs. But it's actually around about 6,000 billion tons. You know, that is what the Earth weighs, and it's actually getting heavier every day, because there are things from outer space, like, you know, coming onto it. And it's just amazing that when we really look, and we have this awesome privilege of actually seeing the earth, which Job didn't have. He didn't have this picture. But when you look at this and you say, who laid the earth's foundations? You know, and were you there? You know, do you understand? It is just amazing that God, the first thing he does, he points to creation. You know, he doesn't tell Job, okay, this is A, B, C, and therefore this is why you're there. And Satan came and he said, you are this, and therefore I allowed him to do that. And he just said, look at the creation. You know, and I think that is something that maybe when we're going through tough times, you know, that is something that we should do as well. Just, you know, lift up your eyes in the evening and have a look. Sometimes not here, but you see the stars and everything that God has created. And it's even the simplest plant is just unbelievable. You know, I think Karen sent us this week, I think it was, a little email that where it was said, man's creation, and there was this robot that was made, I think Toyota or something made it, this robot, and then you see just the human body, which man says, oh, this happened by chance, you know, but this year we created, you know, but this, that just happened, you know. And I think here where he says, you know, do you understand, you know, tell me if you understand. And the best that man at the moment can come up with, so there must be this big bang somewhere, you know, and everything just happened. And, you know, God have mercy on us, you know, not on us now, but on mankind. You know, if he finds it important to point Job and his friends to his creation as a first thing, then I think it is something that we can look up, can look at as well, and to get perspective. You know, even the simplest things we can look at and get perspective, you know. And then, what is Job's response? You know, You look there, the first words that Job then again says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. So as soon as Job saw that, you know, where God has pointed him just to the creation. Oh, sorry, I went a bit fast there. Did I? But what else does God say? I kind of looked at, and there's a lot of God says about what he has created, but there's something else. Goes flat. Oh. Is there? It's red, but it's there. He says what I call the what I would call the mechanics of his creation. You know, God spoke about his creation, the first thing, and then he says, I thought, look, it might still be his creation, but I thought it's also something that, you know, can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? You know, it's just something that, okay, it's can't see it that well, but that's the sun. And when you look at it, we've got good pictures these days. You kind of look at it and say, oh, gee, I hope this thing doesn't explode. You know, because it's got these flares going off and it's just a big nuclear reactor, you know. And it is just unbelievable how everything is, you know, the earth going around the sun and the seasons and all this, everything that God, he's the whole mechanics of, you look at the animals, you know, who, he even says, who feeds the lion? Who looks after the ostrich eggs that lay in the ground? Somebody can walk over them, they can break, you know. It's those kind of things that, that God tells. And the next slide is just, I just thought, you know, you said there, who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Now, you look at this and you say, it's in here, and there's something in there that God puts understanding in that, in this thing, you know. It's just unbelievable if you look at the mechanics of God's creation. You know, I think it was important that God pointed us to that, or pointed Job to that. So he, I think it's important that we also look at that, you know. And if we have any doubt, you know, if there's anyone here in here this morning that says, "Ah, evolution, this and that, and everything just happened there," you know, just if you believe this word here, it says that God created it and He made it and He worked out the mechanics of it. So. And God, thirdly, the third thing, there might be a little bit more that he says there, but the third thing that I, in chapter 40, verse 8, he says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And in verse 41, in chapter 41, verse 11, he says, who has a claim against me that I must pay? It's like a question. Everything under heaven belongs to me. All right, if you just look at this next picture there, you know, this is, we can't understand it. You know, where does the universe go? Where does it start? Where does it end? How many stars are there? You know, it's only like estimates and things that that we have. Everything belongs to God. And God does, he does not say to Job, you know, it's because of this that I allowed this to come upon you. We'll talk about it in a moment, you know, but it's just what he's saying is, look at my creation, look at how everything works. Do I need to justify myself? Do I, is there anybody that can bring a charge against me? You know, everything belongs to me. So, and then the last thing that, that Job can say is in chapter 42, is I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. Now, it's not a glamorous thing, you know, but just the realization of Job, you know, that suddenly, you know, he doesn't say, look, God, you wronged me, and I want to stand in front of you, and I want to tell you that you are wrong. You know, he's, when God has spoken about his creation and that, and Job, all he can say, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. So what God actually then says, he turns to the three guys. He doesn't talk to the young guy. He just turns to the three friends there, and he says, you know, he's angry with them. He says to them, you know, you didn't say the right things, you know, and it's, that is amazing. And he says, you know what? Get a sacrifice. Ask Job to pray for you, and then I'll forgive you. So, not Job, you know. He says Job did the right thing. So, I was, you know, I looked at this and I said, you know, Job also, the guys, the three guys actually didn't say anything against God. You know, they always tried to say, Job, you know, God is not wrong and so on. And I just thought of, you know, God allowed Job to suffer. We read that actually in the beginning, you know, when Satan just says to, God says to him, have you seen Job? He's righteous and upright, and he allows Satan. So why does God allow a righteous man to suffer, you know? And in this case, it almost seems like God allowed Job to suffer to prove to Satan that Job is righteous. You know, Job had twice as much after that, you know. I know when it looks now at the material things get mentioned, but I think what Job had is an understanding of that he needs a mediator, you know. He knows who made the earth. He knows who made him. And I thought that we will never understand everything fully. And I think it's with some things like here, we don't have to sit and say, okay, now I can exactly understand why this person is going through this, and I'm going to tell the person this is that and that, and that, you know. There are sometimes we cannot understand everything. You know, this is kind of one conclusion that I make for myself. We need a mediator, and I think that is really, I think one of the main messages that comes out of Job. We need a mediator. And praise God that, you know, we hear later that our Redeemer lives. You know, and one very important thing is, and I think God, wrestle with God. You know, wrestle with him. If you, you know, if you look at Job, I think God appreciated the wrestling that Job did. He just wrestled. He just said, God, I don't understand it. And then he said, God, you are great. You made everything. I can't stand in front of you. And then he said, but I want to stand in front of you. I want to argue my case. And I think wrestling with God, Job got the answer. You know, Job got an answer. And I think it is a, you know, if you read through Job, it's just an amazing. Some person has said, you know, if everything else was removed, if all poems in the world were removed, you know, he wants to have Job still left, because it's just so amazing how you can see this this speaking between Job and his friends and between God and Job. So that is really what I wanted to share with you this morning. You know, that there might be tough times that you're going through. Maybe not as tough as Job, because he really had a tough time. Eh? But wrestle with God. One, there is an arbitrator. There is a mediator. We know who he is. We know him. And if you don't understand everything, you're not alone. Okay. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so, we stand in awe when we look at what you have created. Lord, we do not even understand the minute little detail about how, Lord, how you put wisdom in our minds, Lord, how you created all of that, Lord, how you created the earth. Father, but you made it, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can, just through your creation, get a glimpse of your greatness. We thank you that you put the laws of the universe in place, Lord. Yes, we try to figure them out, Lord, but you put them there, and Lord, we just thank you for that, and that we can enjoy your word here. We can read, we can come to worship you, and we can sing praises to you, Lord. All of these things you've put in place, Lord, without us even knowing how this all works, Lord. And we want to just thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the mediator that came down, Lord, because just like Job, Lord, we would have been lost, Lord, if we do not have a mediator between you and us, Lord. We would have been lost, and we just thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, and that our sins are washed away, Lord. I thank you that we can stand before you today, Lord, and just praise you, Lord. And we just want to pray, Lord, that even as we go out into this day, Lord, that our eyes will be opened, Lord. Our eyes will be open to your word. Our eyes will be open to what you've created, Lord, just the way things are and the way you've engineered them, Lord. Just thank you for that. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. If there's anybody that